Let's pray together. Father, we come to your holy word. Such a precious gift that you've given to us. We thank you that you have given us eyes to see, a heart to understand what is written therein. We thank you that you continue to teach us from your word, that it never ceases to amaze us as we read it. We haven't fully understood it all. Through our whole lives, we continue to read the scriptures and we find it so deep and then so simple. We thank you that even a child can understand the basic gospel message, and yet the wisest of men will look to the scriptures and be fed at its wisdom and richness. But we need more than just amazement at a literary style, an interesting story or account. We need your living word that is bread. And we thank you that our Savior is the bread of life, and we plead with you now to feed us well, that we would be nourished and strengthened and helped and lifted up. We pray, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit to move upon every believer, to move upon the unbeliever, to bring new life to those who are still dead in their trespasses as we once were. And so we open the pages of Scripture with wonder, with sobriety, and with expectation that our God will do his work with the sword of the Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about God's plan, and I told you that the book of Acts helps us to see God's plan being worked out. You know, to some degree, if you look in the world, you find that the efficient businessman has an agenda. He follows that agenda. He tries not to steer away from the course. He knows what is there for him in that day, and he knocks off those things on his to-do list, hoping to reach that goal that he has for himself. And typically, more times than not, he'll be successful in a worldly sense. He'll find himself successful. People have agendas. People have plans. Some people have no agenda and no plan. When I say that, I mean they just don't plan the next day. They don't plan the next hour. They just, other than being under someone else's agenda, you know what I mean? I have to be at work at this time, so I'm going to be there. That's it. It's really simple. But beyond that, there is no plan. And other people do. They have a clear agenda in their life. In fact, everybody actually does have an agenda to some degree. It's just they may not plan how they're going to accomplish that agenda. They just let life happen to them. But man does have an agenda. We have an agenda. And I just want you to think about this for a second. Wouldn't our lives be radically different if our agenda was given over to God's agenda completely? I mean, just think about that for one day, for one week. That every waking day I was just given to God's agenda, not our own. Just think about what life would be like lived every moment for God's agenda. I get up for God, brush my teeth for God, I drive to work for God. I work for God. I talk to my wife. You talk to your husband for God. I talk to my children for God. It's God's agenda. We've seen this already, but when we pray, I think, for God's agenda sincerely, when we do that, I'm convinced that there's fruit that is born. Because God's agenda, ultimately, we could describe as God's will, couldn't we? It's God's will. Great to see you, Tim. By the way, I didn't see you slip in there. It's God's will. And what we see in the passage we're about to look at is exactly what it looks like to live for God's agenda. I mean, even as I think about it right now, I mean, two imperfect men, but we find themselves in this, in the middle of this trial, living for God, not for themselves. That's the main idea. The formal main idea is pursuing God's agenda yields boldness and fruit. Or pursuing God's agenda leads a bold and fruitful life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that setting aside your agenda, setting aside your will for God's, will bring boldness in your life? It will bear fruit in your life. Can you get yourself into that space where you can imagine for a moment that every waking moment, that's what you're doing? I know, brothers and sisters, that we struggle to do it for a minute consecutively, let alone an hour or a day, with all the distractions. But that shouldn't deter us from seeking it all the more. What if we disregarded any thought of our own agenda? Because you know what happens when our agenda doesn't work? We get frustrated. We get upset. We get angry. We get depressed. We maybe get anxious. Things don't go the way we expected to. There's fear. There are all kinds of things that happen. Doesn't happen when God's agenda is your agenda. And the scripture is going to prove it to us today. We're going to see it right in this passage. We catch a glimpse of it. Remember Paul and Silas? They've been beaten. They've been placed in foot shackles and thrown into a prison in Philippi. They had relied on the Lord to lead them to Macedonia. They were denied by the Spirit to go into Asia. They were denied to go into Bithynia. They went over to Troas. Paul received a vision, a dream, a call to go to Macedonia. So they went to Macedonia there in Philippi, and then they were living, resting, waiting on the power of God. They confronted evil by the power of God in the form of a demon that possessed this young girl who was giving some kind of divination. And then they had to rely on the Lord's protection, his power of protection, as they were persecuted. We saw that as well. They were beaten with rods, and they were thrown into the depths, the inner part of the prison, and these shackles were on their legs. That's where we left them last. And that's where we pick up today. It seems to be a hopeless and maybe even insurmountable, impossible situation. But not when you're on God's agenda. Never when you're on God's agenda. And that's what we're going to see. Let me read verse 25, where we find our first point. Pursuing God's agenda brings peace and opportunity. Verse 25. We'll only get to verse 31 today. I wanted you to hear some of the context of verse 34, but I want to just focus on this for today. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Does that strike you as odd? They're beaten. They're imprisoned. They're shackled. God sent them to Macedonia, and now they're in the middle of a prison, shackled together. And what's the first thing they do? They worship and pray in dependence upon God. That should give you a hint as to what they're interested in. Immediately they go, and it says right here, it's very important that we see this, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. God was their audience. That's who they were speaking to. That's whose will they cared about. That's whose agenda was a concern to them. They wanted to know what God would have them to do. They sought to worship him. In the middle of all this, they're praying to him, they're worshiping him. Now, I'm not sure why Paul and Silas were doing this at midnight. Maybe it was a continual time, but they were doing it at midnight. Maybe it was a time of the change of the guard. I don't know. Maybe it was a pattern for them to do this at midnight, and they were in the prison, they're going to do it there. If they weren't in the prison, they'd do it somewhere else. It sounds reasonable to me. Maybe it was a normal routine. Maybe it was to awaken the prisoners. Well, I don't know. They were speaking to God. Don't know why it was done at midnight, but it was. And there they are, and they're speaking and singing to God. I'm convinced that they were praying for God's agenda. I'm convinced that that's what they're doing. They're seeking for God to do what God is going to do. Now, why would I come to that conclusion? Because of what happens afterwards. Because what happens afterwards, I believe, is the answer to their prayers, and it's immediate. And so I think I have a sense by going through the passage what they're actually praying. Well, what were they praying? Well, I can't say with certainty, but I know that they were praying for God's guidance and help. You know, this is the time when lots of people pray, right? Adversity. A lot of people pray when things are tough. A lot of people are going to their knees and praying when they're just not sure what to do and they feel overwhelmed by their circumstances. There's trial, there's suffering, there's loss, there's confusion. And yeah, lots of people pray in those times, but most of the time it's for their own agenda, not God's agenda. Well, here, I'm convinced that these men are praying for God's agenda. What are they praying for? Well, I believe they're probably praying for peace. They have to be dependent upon God. No one just endures the kinds of things that they're enduring without depending upon God. We don't have that in us. None of us do. We don't have that in us just to grin and bear it and think everything's just great. There's a bigger, more transcendent need they have. They need God. And so they're going to have a peace. You're going to see it as they're walking through this whole passage. They prayed for surely God's intervention, for his glory, for his purposes, again, for his agenda, for what he's going to do. They had to be praying for opportunity. You know, I'm convinced that they're praying for souls because there is a soul that they're going to reach, and their eyes were looking for him. They were waiting for him. They were ready for him. They were sensitive to God's plan. They had to pray for boldness because how else do you have this kind of boldness? This is supernatural kind of boldness to do the things that they're doing here, to receive the beatings and to stay as they're going to stay in just a moment. And so they saw great fruit. You see, there were answers to the likely prayers that they were praying. But these prayers are in regards to God's agenda, not their own. You know, it's easy to pray for our own escape, our own relief from this pain, our own help, God's removal of those obstacles, for God to make things more comfortable, for God to make these things easier for us, for it to not be so difficult. Whatever they prayed, it was extremely effectual. Whatever it was not self-centered. Whatever it was not their own agenda. It was God's agenda. If we could somehow, and I want to try to put this in a different way of expression here, if we could somehow turn off the voice of our self-centered will, you know, if there's just a switch, if there's just a volume knob, we could just turn down that self-centered will, that voice that leads us through desire and temptation. We just turn that down and turn up God's voice that speaks to us his will and his agenda, which is the best thing that we could ever want for ourselves. What would it be like to have no agenda but God's? I keep asking that question, don't I? There's a reason why I ask that question. It's because we're seeing it here today, and the scriptures tell us how to live that way. There is a way in which we turn down the self-centered, worldly voice that so oftentimes speaks to us as we walk in our day. There is a way to turn up the voice of God. And isn't it interesting that it is the Apostle Paul who writes to us about this. He writes to the Romans about it. He writes to the Philippians about it. These converts that come as a result of his ministry, he's going to write to them about it. But let me just reveal that to you. Romans chapter 12, you know the passage. And see how it relates to what we're finding in this passage. Romans chapter 1, or 12, verse 1. And see if this sounds familiar. We're talking about giving ourselves to God's agenda. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Isn't that God's agenda? Give your life to God. That's your worship. Picture them in the prison now, singing hymns to God, depending upon God, seeking His agenda. Give yourself. It's no difficulty for us to make the connection that Paul is speaking these words because Paul has lived this way. He knows what it looks like to live this way. Give yourself to God, to His agenda. And then look at verse 2, because the next question is, how do I do that? How do I do that? It's nice to say, but there is no knob. Do not be conformed to this world. Turn down the voice of this world. How? By not being conformed to it. Not joining yourself to it. But how do I do that? Well, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God, that's the agenda of God. How do I turn up the voice of God? I'm transformed by the renewal of my mind. How do I turn down the voice of the world? I'm transformed by the renewal of my mind. I don't join myself to the things of this world. I don't jump into the sin and the cesspool of this world. I don't try to come right up to the boundaries and say, well, I didn't quite cross over it. No, I am having my mind each day transformed, renewed by His Word. And walking in His ways. I'm turning up the voice of God because that's the only way I'm going to know His agenda. That's the only way I'm going to know His will in the circumstances that I'm facing. That's the only way I'm going to be able to stand in the midst of that suffering and know this is what God would have me to do. We've been studying Hosea, and we found that the Lord says to the priest, my people have been destroyed by a lack of knowledge. And then He indicts the priests because they have rejected knowledge. I'm telling you right now, I'm not a priest. We're all a priesthood of believers. But as your elder, as one who is preaching from God's word, I'm telling you right now, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You cannot reject knowledge and expect to live for Christ. You cannot stay out of this book and expect to understand His will as you walk through your days. This is how you turn up the voice of God. This is how you turn down the voice of this world. You evaluate it yourself. And then he says to the Philippians something very similar in Philippians chapter 4. And by the way, he's also telling them how to have peace, and he's talking to them about this, the need to pray. And he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. How? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's what they're doing in the prison. They're speaking to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But there's one more thing. You can't just pray and pray alone. Finally, brothers, notice what he says in verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. You need your mind transformed. You need your mind renewed. Prayer and prayer alone isn't going to do it. The voice of this world will be loud. Your self-centered voice will be speaking to you. You won't hear the voice of God unless you are meditating on these things. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouths, we learn in Joshua, but meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. It's over and over and over revealed to us in the scriptures. Delight yourself in the law. No matter where you turn, you find it. But for whatever reason, we keep turning the volume up on the world and turning the volume down on our God and His agenda. And I have to believe that part of it is belief. Do we really believe that God's agenda is better? Our belief is measured by our actions. You know, another way of picturing this is we hear best when we're walking towards Him. We hear best when we're walking towards Him, you see. when I have a child and I'm giving them instruction or Carrie's giving them instruction and they're walking by us, whether it was inadvertent or not, we, turn around. You need to hear what we're saying. I heard you. No, that, walk towards me. We hear God. His voice is turned up as we're walking towards him. Not with our backs turned to him, not with the Bible closed and rarely used, by walking towards him. Not just by reading, but by walking in him as well. Well, let's look at the fruit of pursuing God's agenda. That's the rest of this passage. Second major point is pursuing God's agenda yields a bold and fruitful life. Let's look at verse 26 through 27 just to begin. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. So God responds to appeals for his agenda with power. God responds. Another way of saying this is God answers prayer in accordance with his will. Do you believe that? We know that God will always, and I'm saying always purposefully, absolutely, he will always answer prayer in accordance with his will. If we pray according to his will, 1 John 5 tells us, verse 14, that he will answer. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's hears to respond. But in case you didn't get that there, verse 15 says, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. That makes it really important that we know his will, that we know his agenda, and that we seek his agenda. We desire his will. And in this case, God's power is made manifest to all. I mean, come on. This is probably why no one fled. And I'll get to that in just a moment. But there's an earthquake. You say, well, that earthquakes did happen in that region. There were earthquakes in that region that would happen. But the prison doors open. Eh, that could kind of happen. But an earthquake causing your shackles to come off of your legs? That's the supernatural power of God. That's God saying, yeah, I hear you. Yeah, I have an agenda. You know it. You know I have something for you. And remember, the prisoners were listening to Paul and Silas. They weren't speaking to them. They were speaking to God. But they were listening. They couldn't help but hear these two men who were beaten and in shackles, and they're praising their God, and they're speaking to him as though they know him. And expecting him to act. And what happens immediately after they speak? Boom! That's what happens. He acts. Imagine what they thought as they saw this transpiring. You see, nothing is going to keep God's servants ultimately from pursuing his agenda. Why? Because we know that God's agenda is wherever he leads us, whether it's in a prison, whether it's in a difficult situation at work, whether it's in a relationship that's difficult. It doesn't matter where you're at, whether you've lost your job or gained a job, whether you've moved, whether you got a house messed up by a tornado. We know that God is in control. We expect Paul and Silas to escape. I mean, isn't that we would think that's the logical thing to do. With our own agenda. That's the logical thing to do if we are seeking our own agenda. We'll rationalize it too. I mean, I could make a good case right here. This is obviously God. The doors are open, shackles undone. What else could that mean but flee? Leave. But that's not God's agenda. And one of the most profound parts of this passage is learning that these men know God's agenda. We'll see that in just a moment. What is it like to be only interested in God's agenda? We are always safe. You say, well, harm could come to us. You know what I mean by safe. I don't mean that you won't suffer. I don't mean that you won't die physically in this world or even be persecuted, even though it's unlikely in this nation. That's not what I mean. I mean you're safe and secure from all alarms, as the song says. You're safe in Him. So if you're to die, it's far better. So you know that there's nothing that could happen to you, ultimately. You're safe. In verse 27, what do we see? We see a role reversal. Look at this. The jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open. He was in control before. He drew his sword, was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Do you see that role reversal? This is a paradox. He was the one in control. He is the one who fastened the shackles. He's the one who had them in the prison, in bondage. He had them there. He was in control. And all of a sudden, he was now out of control. And they were in control. How do we know he was out of control? He's about to kill himself. He saw no other path. How does he deal with stress? He's about to end his life. He's overwhelmed. He recognizes this is the end of his career. He recognizes there's no coming back from this. I've lost all the prisoners. It's the only one thing I'm supposed to do is care for these prisoners. If I lose one, I'm in trouble, and the whole prison has doors open. It's over. Done. Boom. I'm out of here. That's how he's going to deal with it. That's how he deals with stress and adversity. End it. I don't care what you think about the background, what might have happened to him. He doesn't see any other alternative but to end his life. He's now the one that's in bondage. Wait, I thought Paul and Silas had this hopeless situation. The jailer was in control. Well, the weight of the world is now upon this jailer. And he has nowhere. He has nowhere to cast it. There was never the weight of the world on the Apostle Paul because they were casting it upon him who cares for them. All their anxieties, they were giving to him. You see the difference. The reality is Paul and Silas are on mission. They're not in bondage. They're in a jail. That's just the location of their mission. You ought to watch some videos from Voice of the Martyrs. You ought to listen to those who have actually been in jail, in prison, for the gospel. And some of them will tell you the bad parts and the good parts. Bad parts, they're scared to death. Good parts, God met them there and gave them peace that he was in control, not the prison guards. The jailer was in bondage. And he was shown grace to see it. His world had to come to a crashing halt for him to see the truth. He probably heard these things himself. He probably slept there right next to the prison. I don't know for sure. But one thing I do know is his eyes saw the end of him. That he was out of control. He had no control of his own life. And isn't that the case with the world? The world is blind to their own bondage. They're blind to where they're heading. That's the condition of our world, just like this man. And brothers and sisters, we need a vision for God's agenda. That's what we need. In every situation, look at verse 28. You know these words. You've heard them before. Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. For we are all here." Who does that? Who is able in that moment to look at the jailer and to give a rip about him? He's been unjustly beaten, unjustly thrown into a prison, and yet he cares for with compassion this jailer. Why? Because he is on God's agenda and not his own. He belongs to him. His life is not his own. His will is being conformed to the will of God. They see only God's agenda here. An ordinary person would have allowed the suicide and escaped and said, you know what? God provided for this miraculously. These men know God's agenda intimately. And I say intimately because how else could they not just walk? How else could they look? And how else would they know that all the prisoners are still there? And take that all in and process and think, oh, we're here for this man. We're here for this man. And his household, as we'll find out later, we're here for him. God brought us here. It's no whim. It's no accident. It's his providence. It's his sovereign plan. It's his agenda. How else could they stay for a lost soul? How else could they see others' needs? How else could they choose not to escape, not to stay? You know, we have a choice as well, don't we? Every day, along the way every day, we have that choice, God's agenda or my agenda. People don't like to hear things put that way. It's easier to think, I'm a Christian, I'm in grace, so I don't have to think about those things. That's what grace is. No, grace empowers you to think about those things. Not because you're trying to achieve salvation, but because your faith is increasing. Because your love for God is increasing. Because your will is being more and more conformed to his. And so you want to know his will and his agenda rather than pretending that you don't. There are choices every day, God's agenda or mine. Bible seminary, playoff game. Oh, man. You know, what am I going to do? On the flight, talk to the person. It's uncomfortable. Be quiet. Share the gospel. Be quiet. Keep to myself. I'm reading a theology book. Surely that's fine. Integrity or what everybody's doing. Confronting a sin or letting it go. Confessing an untruth. Confessing gossip. Confessing whatever it might be or hiding it. Paul and Silas see others' needs before their own. They see God's agenda. And I'm convinced that's a part of what is occurring because of their prayer and dependence upon God. It's not because they're, you know, just more spiritual because they happen to be born that way. It's because they're making use of the means of grace. They're depending upon God. They actually believe his word. How could they have such presence of mind and fearlessness and love? They were not willing to escape. They were willing only to do God's agenda. You know, one of the things we see here is there's no real fear. And I'm not saying you don't feel something, but there's no fear when we're on God's agenda. There's something about knowing, I know this is what God would have me to do. I know it. There's something about that that is empowering, isn't it? Whether it's sharing the gospel with a lost person and knowing, I know this is why I live, and here's this person right here. I don't know that they're going to be saved, but I know that it's pleasing for the Lord. It's right for me to share the gospel, if at all possible, with this person. It's uncomfortable. It's difficult, but I know this is what God would have me to do, so I do it. I know God would have me to be kind to my sibling. If you're in Christ, then there's a power that comes. I know that I'm to be an example for them. I know that I'm to live before them and not to give them an example of worldliness, but of godliness. I know that. And so there's a confidence that comes if the voice of God is being turned up because you're being renewed in your mind. I don't want to lead them astray by my example because I have said, Christ is my Savior. I've told them I'm a believer. Did you notice that God made sure everyone knew Paul and Silas's God was in control? That's why they're staying there. I mean, it could be that God is supernaturally holding them in some kind of paralysis where they can't move. I don't know. But mostly they're probably realizing he said this and God did this and I'm staying right here. Because he just told that man that we are here. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to say that God has made clear in this passage that Paul and Silas were never in bondage. How much more powerful would our prayers be? Think about this. If we set our agenda aside and we prayed sincerely for God's. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer again. That doesn't mean that you're not going to endure hardship. That doesn't mean any of those things. He's allowed Paul and Silas to suffer. He allows us to suffer. He's allowed his son to suffer. Suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life. We're to walk as he walked. We're to follow in his steps. And in the following in his steps in 1 Peter 2 is in the context of suffering as he suffered. But when we're living for God's agenda, we will abound in much fruit. Look at verse 29. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in and trembling with fear. Look at this. He fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Let me just stop there for a moment. Can you just process this with me for a moment? The man who is in control, the man who is in charge, is now on his knees before Paul and Silas. He is humbled. He's taken, set the sword aside, and he's saying, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And what does he mean by that? He means what he means. He probably knows something of what they've been talking about. He knows why they've been beaten. He's heard about the things they were talking about. He's the jailer. He knows these things. He knows the sentence. Perhaps he was there and heard them praying and singing. I don't know. But one thing I do know is fruit literally falls at our feet when we're living for God's agenda. I'm not saying you go to a prison and, you know, pray and the doors are going to open. I'm saying live for God's agenda and watch what he does. Look at the fruit. You know what this master is doing? He's submitting to Paul and Silas in some way by falling on his knees. And the way that he addressed them, it comes across in most translations as "sirs." But I want you to understand the word "sirs" is kurios. That's the same word that's used to describe the Lord. It's not just, "Hey man, what do I do now to be saved?" It's a supreme sign, address of respect. You could translate it "master." It's what you say to kings and potentates. He's now saying that to Paul and Silas, the prisoners who were shackled. He's not saying, "Hey guys." He's saying, "Sirs, esteemed sirs, men, with deep respect, you have something I don't. You have a power, a patience, a presence about you in the middle of all of your trial, in the middle of your adversity. You are at peace, speaking to your God, singing to him, praising him, while here I am trying to end my life. I need to be saved from whatever this life is that I've had because it leads to nowhere. What do you have? I've heard something about it. How can I have it? How can I live in that power, in that peace, in that presence, in that patience?" That's transformation. I mean, that's a radical difference from what we saw before. I'm not saying he's saved yet, but the Lord is working on him, and he seeks salvation sincerely. He's seeking to be freed from bondage. The one who thought that he had put Paul and Silas in bondage was himself in bondage, and he wanted to be free. Isn't our God amazing? "What must I do to be saved?" That's happened one time in my life where someone actually said, "What must I do to be saved?" That doesn't happen very often. I'm not talking about in the course of a conversation. I'm talking about talking to a guy on the phone who is in adversity. And I said, "Hey, what can I do to help?" And he says, "Can you tell me how to be saved?" I'll be right there. And so what does he say? And we'll get more into this next time, but just, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And I just have to tell you that this is a very concise form of the gospel. Surely he explained more. We've talked about this in a narrative. You can't put every single detail in there about who Jesus is and what he's done. That he went to Calvary to pay the sin debt for all who would trust in him. That he was a substitute for our sins, and that God poured his judgment and his wrath on Jesus in our place if we but trust in him. Trust in him. You're trusting in your career. You're trusting in your control over this prison. You're trusting in your position in society. You're trusting in your lifestyle. You're trusting in your wit and your intelligence. You're trusting in all these things. Trust in Christ. Because otherwise you're dead in your trespasses and sins. By the way, Paul said that too to the Ephesians. And so they give the gospel to him. Just believe. Trust in him. You know what he's really saying? Trust in God's agenda, not your own. Give yourself to him. Trust that it's good. It's the best thing that could ever happen to you. You know, he's achieved a certain level by his own agenda, by his own strength, and he realizes it's worthless, and he's ready to seek someone else's agenda, and they say it's Christ. What about you here today? Have you come to that point yet? Or are you still holding on to your agenda and think it's going to all turn out great for you? You're believing a lie. The Bible says you're following the father of lies. The person you lie to the most is yourself. You convince yourself it's right to lie to others by lying to yourself, you know. You think it's all going to be okay, it'll work itself out. Trust in Christ. I would hope that it wouldn't have to come to a situation like this, you know, where your whole world is upset. But if that's what it takes for every single one of you who's outside of Christ to come to Christ so that your souls will be saved, what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? Then may the Lord do it. I'd rather you right now just say, you know what? By God's grace, I'm trusting in him, but I'm not in control of all that. You heard the gospel. How will you respond? God's agenda or yours? You're going to walk out of this sanctuary, and you're going to be answering that question one way or another. You can try all you want. You can put it aside and say, I don't have to worry about answering that right now. Yes, you are answering it right now. When you walk out and you say, I don't have to answer that, you're saying, it's not God's agenda. It's mine. It's mine till I feel like it. Sorry, that's not how salvation works. Today is the day of salvation. Choose whom you will serve. God has set before you life and death. What will you choose? He says, choose life. When you say my agenda, you're choosing death. This is more than just not my will, but yours be done. That is important. This is Christians waking up with the sole purpose of pursuing God's agenda, which none of us are doing. We're all failing in meeting that perfect standard that Christ alone has fulfilled. But once again, that's not an excuse for us to set aside the pursuit. To set aside the question. It's the most ridiculous kind of logic to say, well, I could never get there, so why try? Because every step closer is every more experience of treasure and joy and peace. And by saying, I just can't do it, you're saying you don't believe in the fruit. You don't believe that there's blessing. You don't believe God. God's a liar. It's illogical. So you have a choice too, Christian, and I have a choice. And we have it every day. God's agenda or my own? God's agenda or my own? What does God's agenda look like here? Do you believe pursuing his agenda yields a bold and fruitful life? Then what is keeping you from surrendering to it, unbeliever? What is keeping you from surrendering to it more, believer? Walk out with questions that you can then take before God with his word open and wrestle with him over these things. May he do a mighty work and bear much fruit as a result of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I know that it's only by your grace right now that we will take heed to what we've just read and heard. It's by the power of your Spirit that we will embrace it instead of denying it or suppressing it. Revive our hearts. Let us see the reality of the fruitlessness of vain pursuits. Let us see the reality. Give us eyes of faith to see, O Lord, the wonders of blessing and the promises of the Scripture, of following after you, the peace, the joy, the fruit of the Spirit, the love. Save souls. Sanctify your people more and more so that you would be honored and glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.